Morning.
Good morning.
How are we doing?
Great.
Wow. I was really bad. How are we doing? Come on now. I know it's snowing outside, but here we go. All right, we are in week two of our series entitled The Truth About Money. And we're going to have this week and next week, and then we're going to be off to the life of Elijah in 1 and 2 Kings for the next 14 weeks after that. And so that's kind of where we're headed here in the short-term future. You've probably heard this before, but Jesus talked about money probably more than any other topic, right? And so it's an important topic. And today we're going to look at money wisdom from the book of Proverbs. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and take them out and turn to Proverbs. We're going to, I think I counted 33 different Proverbs for this morning. So don't turn to any single one. Just get to Proverbs and then we'll go from there this morning. This past week, I was looking at who were the most wealthiest people in human history. And I found out this guy named Mansa Musa from, he was the ruler of the Mali Empire in the 14th century, is considered the wealthiest person when you adjust what he had to today's dollars. Okay, so we, and there have been others, right? John D. Rockefeller, basically, who had 90% monopoly on the oil industry in the early 1900s. If you were to take what he was worth in today's dollars, it would be about $600 billion. That's how wealthy he was. In our days, we have guys like Bill Gates and Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos who are worth a bunch of money, right? You know what was interesting to me as I looked at the list? Like, nobody mentioned King Solomon. Right? Like they didn't read 1 Kings 10, verses 23 and 24, which says, "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And the whole earth sought his presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind." And I think if you're going to learn anything about him, like, that's the guy you want to learn from. Solomon had tons of gold and silver and gems and livestock and properties. Conservative estimates put his peak net worth in today's dollars at approximately $2.1 trillion. He's the guy who knew from personal experiences the advantages and the disadvantages of wealth. And so we're going to look at some basic principles today. So some of the kind of just rubber meets the road concepts from Solomon that I think are just helpful in everyday life. And so like preaching through Proverbs is not like preaching through 1 Corinthians, right? Like 1 Corinthians, we basically went chapter and then we went verse by verse to the next chapter, verse by verse. Well, in Proverbs, I think it's probably most helpful not to do that. But rather, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to pull out what it says on the topic of money. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to draw some major themes from the book of Proverbs on money. Okay, so that's how we're going to attack it this morning, kind of from that perspective. And so I'm just going to like pepper you with Proverbs today. Right? You're going to get a bunch. Go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me as we go through these eight major themes. The first one on your outline, I know it's eight. It'll be fine. Don't worry. We'll get done. First one on your outline is spiritual health is better than material wealth. Right? It's a simple one. You probably heard that before. It's just better to be spiritually healthy than have material wealth. Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And what I'm not saying is, I'm not saying that like wisdom and wealth are not compatible. They are. But this is a comparison between wealth without wisdom and wisdom without wealth. So if you can only have one or the other, then choose the wisdom of God over wealth. Wisdom to live life wisely before God with an eye to eternity. And as we look at the whole Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, there are many rich people who were like fools, right? Like Nabal in 1 Samuel 25, whose name actually means fool, right? He's a wealthy guy, and just because he's wealthy doesn't mean that he's going to be wise. Nabal was just a harsh and bad guy. The text tells us that he was a Calebite, which means he was a descendant of Caleb, which is fine. But despite the great legacy that Caleb left, the term Calebite is used only once in the Bible, and it applies to a person that was less, that had less than savory character. So the Hebrew word translated Caleb also means dog, and not like in the good way. The Septuagint translated Nabal's description that he was a doggish man, and that particular portrayal would agree with the rest of verse 3, which says Nabal was harsh and badly behaved. Nabal acted much like a bad-tempered dog. One of Nabal's servants gave this testimony of him. He said that he is such a wicked man that no one can speak to him, verse 17 of 1 Samuel 25. That's what he thought of him. Many examples in the New Testament as well. You have the parable of the rich fool, where this guy had a tremendous crop, right? And so here's his plan. He decides to tear down his barns and build bigger barns, and then he can spend the rest of his life in luxury and comfort, right? Just living however he wants to live. But here's what he doesn't realize. God said this to him in Luke 12. He said, "Fool, the night your soul is required of you and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up a treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." In other words, you can be wealthy materially and still be a fool in God's sight. Solomon, I think, understood it well. How spiritually empty it can be just to accumulate wealth and not be right with God. And I have hope that Solomon ended up right with God and he repented of his idolatries. Don't know for sure, but you can imagine Solomon at his lowest point looking at all of this gold that he had and thinking to himself, "You know what? In all reality, this did nothing for me," and how empty of a feeling that is. Solomon said this in chapter 15, verse 16, book of Proverbs, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." You know, and I read those verses this past week, and I couldn't help to think how the Lord has blessed us as a church here at NCF, right? Over the years, the last 20, going on 23 years here, and how he has just blessed in so many different ways, including financially, and we've tried hard to control our expenses and all that stuff, and we want to walk by faith and not by sight, right, in this whole building project that we find ourselves in. And I'm so encouraged to see how the Lord has provided in all of that. And I think in your bulletin or your program today, I think somebody was telling me earlier in the other service that we've taken in more than we are supposed to at this point or something like that. Somebody look real quick. Is that right or not right? That's right? Okay, thank you. All right. See, it's all God. He has just provided for us. So I want to encourage you to continue in the good work of giving to the Lord. All right, the second theme that we're going to look at is, how is wealth made? Now, like, how does it come in? How do you make money? Well, first of all, the Proverbs tell us that money is a gift of God. Everything you have is given to you by God. Right? Just keep that in mind as we move forward here. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Right? That's one of those things that's generally true. Right? You could look at Job and say, well, I beg to differ, right? Like, Job had a pretty tough go of it. So my point is that it's generally true that the blessings of the Lord brings wealth. Proverbs 8:18 through 21, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries, right? Then over in Proverbs 22, verse 4, it says, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. So wealth is a product of hard work and honest labor. So work hard as a student, you get good grades. Be responsible and develop good character is the opposite of being a sluggard. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Also, money is accumulated over the years. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it, right? If you talk to anyone who has some knowledge about money type things, they'll tell you the value of compound interest. Investing early in life so your money will, what, increase over time. The next one is that wealth comes as an inheritance from parents. Proverbs 19:14, the house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, I think the thrust of that proverb, it has to do with where a prudent wife comes from, but it does say houses and wealth are inherited from parents. Right? It just makes sense. Godly people who live long have accumulated some money, and a lot of cases want to give that to or leave that to their kids. So money comes in that way as well. Then wealth can come from highway robbery, right? For example, Proverbs 1, the first 14 verses, I'm not going to read them all, sake of time. But it is a warning not to hang out with wicked people who will entice you to be involved in highway robbery, right? Proverbs 20, verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. So you can get wealthy through fraud or excessive interest. Proverbs 28:8, whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. At the end of the day, God will not allow these criminals to have the last word. The wealth of the wicked will be gathered for those who have a love for the poor. Right? Or you can become wealthy by oppressing the poor. Proverbs 22:16, whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. In all of these negative cases, the wealth that is made by wickedness amounts to nothing in the end. Proverbs 28:22, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. And then you have Proverbs 10:2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from the death. I told you I was going to go through a lot of Proverbs. All right, third theme for today, how is wealth lost? And before I get into this, let me just say what I think is fairly obvious, that all material wealth will be lost someday, right? Like everything you have materially, you will give up at some point. Going outside of Proverbs for a second, look at 1 Timothy 6:7, where Paul says, for we brought nothing into the world, we can take cannot take anything out of the world. Job echoes that thought in chapter 1, verse 21. Naked I came into my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Proverbs makes it clear how temporary wealth is. Proverbs 23:5, when your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. What a metaphor that is for this truth that we are temporary stewards of material possessions, right? We have this window of opportunity to use our money wisely. And we should use it wisely because one way or another, it is going away. So what are some other things that cause us to lose our wealth? Here's one that you might not have thought of, but sexual immorality leads to poverty. Proverbs 5, verses 8 through 10, NIV says, keep to a path far from her, do not near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to the one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. Then over in Proverbs 29:3, he who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. Right, kind of in this category is laziness as well. Proverbs 24, not in your notes, but it says this, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit and scarcely like an armed man. And then Proverbs 27, 23, and 24, know well the condition of your flocks, give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? Or in other words, be sure you know what's going on in your like financial realm, right? Your career, your finances. Understand it, study it, because it's not guaranteed that it will be there tomorrow, right? So stick with it. I think that's the wisdom that Solomon has given to us. Last one in this section is a love of pleasure can cause money to go away. Proverbs 21:17. I don't think that's in your notes. Jot that down in the margin. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. And I think that's really talking about loving the good things in life so much that you overspend, so much that you live beyond your means. And before you know it, you're just in deep financial trouble. I think that's where he's driving with that. All right, number four is the dangerous side of wealth. Right, there are two great dangers we see in the book of Proverbs. One is craving money. The other is trusting in money. Right, those are the two dangers when it comes to material wealth. So when it comes to craving, Proverbs 23:4 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. In other words, show some restraint. Right? Someone asked Rockefeller, as he was building his millions and millions of dollars, how much is enough? You know what his answer was? He says, a little bit more. Right? In other words, it's never enough. I'm not picking on Rockefeller per se, but rather the attitude that is all about idolatry. The attitude that's about who and what are you worshiping? Right? It's about idolatry. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Right? So craving money is dangerous. Trusting in money is dangerous. Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Right? And this is so important. The Bible tells us, or Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us where to put our trust in, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Right? So by way of application this morning, this is saying to us not to use money like as our plan B, like you know, I have a lot of money, so I'm good. Or my parents have a lot of money, so one day I'll be fine. Right? It's not a good way to think. We should always what? Trust in the Lord. Right? We trust in the Lord, not in money. We don't crave it, and we don't trust in it. Proverbs 18:11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his imagination. Right? It's telling us that a person who has a lot of money sees his wealth as safe and secure, like a high wall around a strong city, right? Yet it's only in his own opinion. Both the Lord and the wise know that wealth is not truly a strong city and it's not a high wall. Wealth can afford a measure of protection for sure, I get it. But the danger of wealth is precisely that it gives the owner the illusion of great security. You can lose that in a heartbeat. The fifth theme that we see is concern for the poor and needy, right? So the book of Proverbs is very aware of the issue of poverty. And the book acknowledges that there are cases of inequities in life, right? Proverbs 13:23, the fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but is swept away through injustice. And that does happen, right? Like, it could be an individual is working hard. The harvest is coming. But something happens that is unjust, and it sucks up their resources. And God is concerned that the righteous show compassion by caring for the poor and needy. So in Proverbs 14, it talks about those who oppress the poor and do not hold God in high esteem. But those who are kind to the needy, you know what they do? They honor God. So you don't want to know what a good investment is? Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. That's a good investment. All right, the sixth theme is about borrowing and lending. Are you ready for this? Because this is a loaded subject in today's world, because we live in a debtor's nation. Our country is in debt. I just checked it. I think it was on Friday, because it's changing all the time. But the U.S. is about $36 trillion in debt. The trade deficit in our country is $868 billion. The typical American family has about $104,000 in debt, which is an all-time high. Typically, they have $21,000 in credit card debt, and they have $36,000 in auto loans, and that is outside of your mortgage. It takes a long time to pay off $21,000 of credit card debt if you make the minimum payment each month. Right? It's because of the interest rate, right? But the pitch is appealing, right? Here's what they'll tell you. Just make these easy payments. It's easy monthly payments. That's all you have to do. It's easy for you, they say. It's not easy. Like, who are they trying to kid? Consumer debt in the U.S. is $17 trillion. The average credit card interest rate is 24%. Doesn't take long before you're in deep trouble. The problem with borrowing and lending is our out-of-control appetites. Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Like, I was shocked this week when I read this article that Michael Jackson, when he died, was $500 million in debt. Here's a guy with hundreds of millions of dollars coming in each year. His earning power is unbelievable. And I get it. The estate will be able to pay off that $500 million because he owns the Beatles' collection of songs. Right? So he's good. They're good. It'll be fine. But he was spending $20 to $30 million more than he was taking in year by year. And my point is that the money that you have is immaterial. Right? It can happen to anyone. So Proverbs warns us about borrowing in chapter 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave of the lender. And I have no idea where y'all are at with this issue, but there are some good resources out there to help you if you find yourself in trouble in this whole issue of borrowing and lending. One is Crown Financial, the other is Dave Ramsey, both Christian views on finances. And if you need help in that area, please go check that out. If you need help with that, talk to me and I'll get you hooked up. Number seven is business practices. And this is really about being honest in business. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Proverbs 16:11, a just balance and scales are the Lord's, and all the weights in the bag are his work. Right? And we've all heard about the scandalous financial things in our country in the past, right? You've heard of the Enron fraud. You've heard of the Ponzi scheme that Bernie Madoff was a part of years ago, right? And if you read the paper, I read the paper every day, it amazes me how many times in the paper, in Spokane, they talk about how many embezzlements in business happen in our city. It is amazing how many times that happens. And the bottom line here is that there's a lot of dishonesty in business. And the Lord wants us to be honest on both sides. If you're a business owner or if you're a consumer, neither should be cheating the other. Okay? All right, last one. You ready? Material wealth is limited. You're all like, yeah, I'm ready. Let's get out of here. All right, here we go. It's just limited and it's totally useless on the day of judgment, right? Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Jesus put it this way, what profit would it be to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit your soul? Right, in verse 4, it's talking about wealth not being profitable in the day of wrath, but righteousness is what delivers us from death. Well, what kind of righteousness? Well, the Bible is very clear. It's perfect righteousness that delivers us on the day of wrath. So where do we get that? We all know we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have no perfect righteousness. Proverbs 29 says, who can say I have made my heart pure and I am clean from my sin? No one can say that. But instead, the Bible points us to Jesus, who is what? Perfect righteousness. So maybe you're here today and you want to repent of your sin. You want to surrender your life to Christ. Tell him that you believe that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins. He rose again on the third day so you can have victory over death. Tell him today, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that you want him to be Savior and Lord of your life. All right? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for the hope that Jesus gives us. And I pray that you would enable us to be generous with our money and not to trust in it, but to trust in you and you alone. Father, we pray that we would make the most of the time that we have and the resources that you've given us to invest in the gospel. So Lord, my prayer today is that maybe this week we'd have an opportunity to share with someone how they can find eternal life through faith in Christ. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.